Turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms as we continue through the book of Psalms on Wednesday evenings here. And we are in Psalms chapter 45 this week. Psalms chapter 35. 45? Did I say 35? Scared you, didn't I? Nobody's going to say anything? You're going to let me teach 35? Psalms 45. I'm going to begin just as we're starting here to read a verse out of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Sacrifice of praise of God continually. And what we want to look into tonight in these psalms that are coming up, and it's amazing how these sometimes fit together into kind of a theme, into praising God. Now, we were just, in our time of praise and worship, and it seems especially those of us that have walked with God for any amount of time, we can start to get to the point where we look at praise and worship as, this is the time we sing our songs. And I really think that we miss out in that. And it's in this respect that God is looking to be glorified, and we have great reason to give him glory. And that's one of the themes that we've been going through here in the book of Psalms. So as we start out in Psalms 45 this week, he begins now with what is called, if you have a little part above your chapters there at Psalms 45, you might have a note that says, a song of loves. A song of loves. It's really a song of praise. It's a praise to God. And this is considered a messianic psalm because it is speaking of Jesus Christ that is yet to come. It is speaking of the Messiah who's yet to come in the context of a king, as a context of a king. Now let's begin. Verse 1, chapter 45, and it begins, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Now, it starts right out, and it's a kind of a great verse because it kind of pulls you in right from the beginning. My heart is inditing, and the word inditing means to gush, to pouring forth, to bubble up. My heart is overflowing a good matter. And it goes on to says, "I speak of the things which I have made touching the king." Now, it says, "I have made touching the king." It's speaking of the deeds, the acts, the things done, the things achieved. Now, we talked a little bit last week about being able to testify of what the Lord has done for our lives and the fact that we are a living testimony. Beyond what we say, our lives say something. What is it saying? Are we saying with our lives, speaks of the glory of God, speaks of His magnitude? One of the best things that I love about pastoring this church is I've never been a part of anybody of Christ that really speaks so much of the magnitude of God. Because many of you have come from some pretty wicked backgrounds, and you've come up and let God take control of your life, and man, that just speaks of God's magnitude. You are a walking, talking track for Jesus Christ, speaking of His Word without ever opening your mouths. And we talked about that last week, and he says, "I speak of the things which I have made touching the king." And these things, these deeds, these acts, these things done, this is something, again, as we talked last week, should be something that is a great part of our conversation. Now, if you're not a believer and you're listening to this, either radio or that are in this group, it's maybe you've been around a group of Christians and they just drive you crazy because all they do is talk about the things of God. And I know that I've been in groups like that where people said later, it's like, man, all you guys do is talk about God stuff. But it's not like we set out purposely to do that. I mean, you get together with the guys around here, and pretty soon the conversation just gravitates towards that. What God's doing, what God's done, the greatness of God, give God glory, and what we can do, to serve God. And it seems to become, in no time at all, the focal point of our lives. And we give God glory because we know the fact we're even breathing, let alone serving in His team, is for His glory because of what He did. So he says, "I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Now we mentioned here that this is a messianic psalm in the context of the king. Now, In Revelation 11:15, speaking of Jesus Christ as the King, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in the heavens saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" And in the greatest sense of the word, Jesus Christ is the greatest King. And that's who He's talking about here. And we also know, the Scripture also tells us that the wise men, remember they came, they said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" So all the way down through history, from Psalms all the way through the physical, earthly life of Jesus Christ, we see that He was definitely known as a King. Now, definitely the Jews were looking for a king that Jesus was not. He did not come to be an earthly king at that time, not to overthrow Roman rule, not to set up an earthly kingdom, even though they were looking for that, and they still are. He will come, and He will set up His earthly kingdom. But at that time, He was coming to set up a spiritual kingdom in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to describe this king. He says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured out unto thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with the glory and thy majesty." Now, I recall here when it says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh," about the sword. And what is the sword? The Word, yes. So we see it coming up here in the Old Testament as well as the New. Verse 4, "And in the majesty ride prosperously because of His truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Now, I don't want to go too heavily into the Hebrew here. I touch upon it when it seems like it's important. But in the Hebrew and the text that is being used here, as well as looking forward into the New Testament and the writer quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, where this verse right here is given as a proof text that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Now, it doesn't really matter how many people come knocking at your door wanting to hand you little neat little papers telling you that Jesus Christ wasn't God, because there'll always be those people who will do it. Now, one of the things that we define what a cult is when they mess with the person of Jesus Christ. You can always ascertain of where they stand by saying, "Who is Jesus to you?" And all the other stuff's just external, trivial stuff. But who is Jesus Christ? Is He God? Is He God in flesh? Well, no, He's a prophet. You're out. No, God in flesh. Okay? One third of a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And He used, I believe the writer of Hebrews to be Paul, but I can't prove that. But the writer of Hebrews used this as a proof text, because here it says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." But the voice is coming from the voice of the one being written of here. Okay? So what it's speaking of here, that God is calling Jesus God. Do you understand? Now you have to dig deep into this to find out, but this is the tense in the language of all the Hebrew here, and again, we have that given in the book of Hebrews. So the writer is calling the king here in this picture God. Now you're going to have this discussion with many people as time goes along, because this is definitely a point of dissension amongst people who call themselves Christians. But when we look into the rest of Scripture, we know that it was Thomas in John chapter 20. He says to Jesus Christ, "My Lord and my God." Now, did Jesus at that point go, "Oh, no, Thomas, no, no. You got it wrong. No, I'm just a prophet." No, He didn't, did He? He took the praise and He took that title, didn't He? That's why you cannot accept Jesus Christ as being a good teacher, a good man, a prophet. You know, they always want to lay all these great accolades. I can't spit it out. That sounds like ice cream to me. Accolades on Jesus Christ, falling short of calling Him God. Now look, you've all seen the t-shirts. What do they say? They say that He was a prophet. How's that go now? Liar, lunatic, or Lord? Yes. You see, you can't accept him anyway. You can't walk around saying, oh, by the way, I'm God. You're either God or you're a fruitcake. That's all there is to it. So either he was God in flesh, he was the Messiah that we've been waiting for, the only one, and there isn't going to be any other. Either he is the Messiah or he's a fruitcake. And you can't take him any other way. Though we want to. We want to try to lump him together. I've always found the Baha'is pretty interesting. They want to put Jesus up there with Buddha and all these others, you know. It's like, oh, what a great guy, Jesus. It's like, not that great guy, he's God. No, he's not God. Well, then he's crazy, you know. By the way, you know, crucify me, I'm God? You're either God or you're not. And here Jesus was able to take that love and that position and that title that Thomas put upon him here. So that was good enough by me. I'm not going to argue the point any further. Verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now this oil thing, I don't know if you guys have ever looked in Scripture, this whole thing about oil. We don't really do that as much as we did in Jesus' day. Now, we do anoint with oil. We got those handy-dandy little bottles of oil, you know, and we anoint you with oil and pray over it, you know. But there's nothing magical in that body bottle. We could use Crisco, you know. In fact, I think we have a couple times, actually. Motor oil or in Calvary Chapel with whatever you got. Because it's not the oil, people. Why do we do that? Well, A, the Bible tells us to do that, okay? And so we're just being obedient. It's a point of faith, okay? But there's nothing magical in the oil. It's God's work. It's just like we lay hands. It says, go to the elders, have them lay hands and pray over you. Why? Because there's, you know, because the elders are on a spiritual plane, you know, and we can just miraculously heal on demand. They're shaking their heads. No, we can't. No, it's rumor, okay? I don't care what they say. No, it's not us either. I'm glad we do that because I get to have the blessing of being able to see God do a wonderful work in you. Does God heal? Most definitely. Does God heal supernaturally? Yes, he does. Does God do it every time? No, he doesn't. How do I know when he does and when he doesn't? I don't know. He's God. I'm just going along with it. You know, when we get together and we pray, it's God, what do you want? But the oil was something that was big in those days. You'd be dusty and you come in and they would literally, you know, with us, you know, you ladies, you know how it is. You get your hair just the slightest bit oily. You know, so I got to wash my hair. Yeah, every day. So, you know, with those days, you actually oiled your hair. You actually put it on. And so that was a big thing. So the oil of gladness was literally something here. They're talking about a great deal. Not talking about like we do now, a little drop of oil and we put it on your head and pray over you, you know. We're talking, you know, quart, you know. 1040 here. They oiled you down, and this is in the context of oil of gladness, oil of joy. Now, and you look at this verse then, oil of gladness has anointed thee with the oil of gladness, oil of joy above thy fellows. And how did he get this? Why did he get this? Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, therefore. Therefore. So really, we can look at this verse and go, one of the keys to joy, one of the keys to gladness, is to love righteousness and hate wickedness. Why do we complicate the things of Christianity? It's like, what do I have to do? I don't know. Love righteousness and hate wickedness. Okay, I can do that. Now, I want you to notice something. It doesn't say that you must be righteous and never be wicked. We all like to believe that that's the case, but then we stumble onto that verse that says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Because that's all of us in this room. I don't know, is that a bolt of lightning for any of you? That your hearts are wicked? Say, hey man, I'm saved. What are you talking about? No, your heart's wicked. See, I don't even need to know what's in your heart to know that. And thank God you don't know what's in my heart, okay? Probably wouldn't be sitting out there. It says to love righteousness, hate wickedness. Any righteousness I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. Him in me. You take him out of me, I am void of righteousness. He goes on in verse 8, continuing about the king. He says, all the garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now, we could blow right on by this, but it's interesting to see in the exact words that they have used here. All the garments smell of myrrh. Now, the longer you study the Word of God, you'll notice that this word, this thing myrrh, keeps coming back up again. It's like, what's this myrrh business? Well, interesting thing about myrrh is it's found both at Jesus' birth and Jesus' death on the cross. And it is used in those days for both a beauty agent and a death agent. It's an embalming agent. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus used it both in the beauty of us, speaking in a spiritual sense, and in his death. He goes on and says, aloes. Now the aloes speak of a bitterness, and this aloe does, speaks of bitterness. Read sometime Isaiah 53, talks about the man of sorrows. And you'll understand the aspect of sorrow and bitterness in the dying of Jesus Christ, in the crucifixion. It goes on and says, cassia. Now cassia is used as a healing balm. The book of Isaiah calls Jesus the one who binds up the brokenhearted. Healing balm. So it's interesting in the sense he uses it. People, if you are just beginning to get into the Word of God, I guarantee you the more you read it, the more you study it, the more it's going to blow your mind. Because the Word of God, it's just amazing, and you never get to the end of it. You never get to the bottom. You know those big gulps? You know, you feel like you never get to the bottom of that. This is a lifetime. This is the biggest big gulp. You're never going to get to the bottom of this. Because you can read through this thing 100 times, and the 101st time you read past the go, oh, wow. And God will speak to you because it's not only what is written on this page, but it has something to do with the time and the experiences you're going through, that it speaks uniquely to you as an individual, as well as corporately to this body of Christ and corporately to the whole body of Christ, but also to what you're going through. How many times you read a verse, blow right by, and then you're going through something particular in your life and you read that verse and it's just boom, right in the nose. And you go, oh God, that was for me, wasn't it? That was for me. God loves to do that. Those are the times you go, oh, praise you, God, for being so personal. I mean, do you ever wonder at those moments, if God is so with you at that moment, how could he be everywhere else too? And we know he is. He's so big, but yet so small to live inside of each one of us. Going on in verse 9, it says, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thy ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is the Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within her. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, and the virgins, her companies that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Now going back to verse 9 here, we start to see a little bit of an Old Testament picture of what we read about in Revelation and elsewhere about the church and us in a more, on a smaller basis, that we are the bride of Christ. Now, husbands, you want to know how to be a godly husband? The Bible is very clear on these things. We are to deal with our wives as Christ loved the church. Ouch. Anybody succeed in that yet? Okay. That includes me. It's a daunting task. How does Christ love the church? Well, he loved the church when we hated him. He died for us when we hated him. When we were bums, he still loved us anyway. You see, Christianity and the way God deals with us is a unilateral love. God's love towards us is not contingent on your love for him. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for verses that say he is faithful even when we're not? Man. He loved us before we were ever born, before we were ever dreamed of. And that is what needs to draw us to a relationship with him. It can't be fear, or I don't want to, you know, burn in hell forever. No, it's got to be love. See, he died for me, washed me clean, past, present, and future. I'll live eternally with him and abundantly here. Well, this is a win-win situation. And in that respect, it is love that draws me to him. And it needs to be love that I give back. All that I do, all my works, all my service, all my dealings with you and everyone else I know must be generated out of a love for Jesus Christ, or it'll never fly, and I'll burn out. Sometimes when we burn out in our service and our things we do to God, it's for that reason, wrong motive. So when you start to burn out in the things that you do, you need to go back to the first base and go, was I doing this for the right reason? Was I doing this for Jesus Christ and out of His love and because He first loved me? So when we look at this picture, it is speaking of that picture of Christ with His bride. And He starts and says, King's daughters were among thy honorable women. King's daughters amongst their honorable women. Verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. So He's saying, now listen to this. He goes, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now, you understand that this verse can get me in a lot of trouble is what it can do. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. Guys, we have to realize that Christianity is something that calls us out of the world that we were living in and into a new life and into a new world. Many of us are still trying today to marry a new groom while we're still living with the old one. And it's not very PC today to come up from amongst them and be ye separate. And many of us are trying to keep one foot in the old world and one foot in the world of Jesus Christ, and we can't figure out why we're not comfortable in either one. Well, you're too far out of the world, too far into God to ever be comfortable in the things of sin. Remember when it first started to occur to you that sin wasn't as fun as it used to be? I used to go out and get drunk all the time, and it was fun. Now I ain't all fun no more. That's because you got one foot in God's realm and you got one foot in the world. But you don't in enough in the world, I mean in God's world, in the kingdom world, in order to really take on that abundant life that we've been speaking of on Sunday morning in the book of Ephesians. Because you've still got a foot in the world. Saved? Yes. Lord of your life? No. And so oftentimes we are what the Bible describes us as spiritual adultery. It's idolatry. It's spiritual adultery. You're carrying on an affair because when you become a Jesus Christ, you are married to Jesus Christ in the spiritual sense. And each time you go back out to the world and indulge, you are committing spiritual adultery. You see, that's why it's that serious to God. That serious to Jesus Christ. He's calling us out. And you say, well, how far out? I still need to evangelize. Touch lightly this world. That's your answer right there. I have acquaintances that are in the world, but I can tell you the truth, I can't think of one friend. I really can't. My friends are here. You're not just my flock, you're my friends. You're the people I hang out with. No one's forcing me. It's not like it's painful. Well, with some of you. But most of you, it's not painful for me. No, I'm only kidding you. You are my friends. Because I know I need to come up out of that. And I need to leave that behind. And requires sometimes some burning bridges, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. Closing some doors and nailing it shut so you can never go back again. And I'm not saying that's easy. When you got to look at your friend's face you've been friends with for your whole life. I got to be honest with you. Jesus has cost me some worldly friends. I've had friends that I were kids as children that it came down to Jesus. And that was it. After years and years and years of being friends. So it's not easy. But I tell you one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. I have the finest friends I've ever had in my life. I'd put my life in the hands of some of you people. You'd be there for me. And here he's drawing that picture. And we must go a step further here because forget thine own people and thy father's house. This passage is calling us into a love relationship that's greater than even that of family. Ooh, now I'm stepping on holy ground, isn't it? Huh? And I know that some of you will not like this verse and you won't like what I'm saying. But sometimes it's a matter of even pulling back from those relationships. The Bible tells us when you get married, husbands, what are you told to do? Leave and cleave. What does that mean? It means come to your wife, cleave to your wife, leave the folks. Because it's a new relationship. Now, I'm not saying, you know, rush out and get your phone disconnected, you know, so the folks can't call you. You know, I'm always, misquoted here. I'm not saying that at all. By the way, if you've got saved parents and you've got saved family, you are greatly, greatly blessed. But I know many of you do not, and you struggle with the fact that parents are saying one thing, but God is saying something else. And parents and children and brothers and sisters are a very, very strong pull. But I guarantee you one thing, they will not be standing beside you when you are looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ. You cannot look there on that day when you stand before God and go, "Well, Mom wouldn't let me go to church." Yeah, that'll go over big. "Well, my brother here said, you know, Calvary Chapel was a cult, so I didn't go there." You better make up your own mind. You better find out. Because this is life and death on the eternal realm. Find a body of believers where you can grow in the Lord. And I emphasize the word grow in the Lord, not camp in a pew. Grow in the Lord and dig in and plant yourself. Be a part of that body. It's a marriage relationship. Marriage. And I realize in this day and age in America that we're kind of losing that concept. But I'm one who still believes marriage is one person. And that's the way God wants it with us. Seek first the kingdom of God. He is to be first. Have no other gods before me. Even if that means, you know, mom, dad, or brother, or sister. No other gods. And I'm sorry if that cuts deep and that's a radical approach, but this isn't the only passage in Scripture that tells us this. I encourage you to look forward and see what Jesus said about who's my mother? Who's my brother? Isn't my mother? Isn't my brother? This is Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, and I've never painted a rosy picture in this church. Being a Christian is oftentimes a tough road. But He'll carry it for you. He'll help you carry it. Thine own people in thy father's house. And the daughter of Tyre, let's go on, verse 14. She shall be brought unto the king of raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Again, this is drawing that picture, and I encourage you sometime to look into the book of Revelation. We don't have time today, but to look into the Revelation concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb and the church being presented to the King as a virgin bride. Wow. It's a beautiful picture. I am so looking forward to that day, that marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll be the one back there with the big cards. Jesus, you know, doing the Jesus wave, you know, to the aisles. That's because I'll be back in the cheap seats. 15. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of the fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Psalms 46. It begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear. Let's stop right there. What's your refuge tonight? Now again, you guys know how I do this. So quick we are to answer. It's like, you know, especially those of us that are born again, we go, "Well, God's my refuge." Just take a second and think about it. Really. What is your refuge tonight? Is it money? Job? Women? Possessions? Power? See, the church today has a real problem where we speak one thing and we live another. And we say, "Oh yes, God is my refuge. I'm leaning on Him. But I am working 80 hours a week to put money in the bank and I really don't have time to get to church." Sorry, I don't buy it. Don't buy it. And I don't have to be a judge, and I don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. You guys know how, say, you know, oftentimes we'll say, "Oh yes, pizza's my favorite food, but I never eat it." Well, no one's going to believe that either. And we need to look at this situation when we say Christ is our refuge. God is our refuge. Do we live it? Because our lives, as we started out this evening, our lives speak much, much louder than words. And God most definitely can see our hearts. Where is our refuge? Here the writer is saying, God is our refuge. God is my strength and present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, one of the things is a good test to find out exactly where your refuge is to ask yourself, do I fear? Is there fear in my life? We're familiar with the passage, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Are you in fear today? I mean, do you fear when you look out at the world and you just feel like, oh, she's breaking up, Captain. Oh, she's going down, you know. And are you fearful? Or you feel like, oh, no. You know, I could lose my job tomorrow, and by Friday I'll be starving. I'll be out on the street, you know, living in a cardboard box. Many of us live in that situation. And I challenge you tonight, then your refuge is not God. It's your job or your money or whatever it is. But that's not how He intended His children to live. You got to stop long enough to go, I follow, live for, been redeemed by the Creator of the universe, who loves me enough to give me the life of His very own Son to die on a cross before I was ever born. And guys, He would have done it just for you, one person. There was not a quota. He did it for each one of us. And yet we worry and we fret. And we live in fear. And we watch the world news and it's like, oh no, you know. It's all going to break up. Stock market's going to crash any day. Again, you guys know how I feel about this Y2K thing. What a fiasco. What an embarrassment for the Church of God. Do you ever wish you had a bullhorn that just you could speak to the world? I mean, I was ashamed of my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. Buy the dry food. Get, you know, underground. It's all going to break up. Computers are going to crash. We're all going to die. And I'm, and of course, having been to India, I'm going, oh yeah, that'll disturb India. Never saw a computer the entire time I was there. It'd get up. The world, you know, they wouldn't even know. You know, Y2K. All the computers crashed. Like, so? Still got my vegetables here to sell. It doesn't affect them. But see, in America, we're like, oh, not my computer. Oh no. Where is our refuge? God is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear. And guys, we don't even live, you know, we don't even live in the areas like earthquakes. And he begins to talk in that. Look, he goes, though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, or think on these things. Now, I realize that, you know, most everyone here in the Midwest considers California the on-ramp to the apocalypse. But, and we always figure, oh, yeah, one of these days, L.A. is going to slide right out into the ocean and serve them right. They're all bad out there anyway. Hollywood will be the first to go. And we can look at that situation, and it's like those people in California. Do you realize how many people have moved out of California? Because it's like, oh, the big one's going to come. We're all going to die. Do you realize that there is a major fault that runs with the Missouri River? Yeah, we're not too far, guys, here. There's major, they've had earthquakes in northern Arkansas, you know? Is that why you moved out? No, I'm not kidding. I mean, the earth will shake, and there's nothing you can do about it. And it can shake on the spiritual realm, and on the economic realm, or even in the physical realm. But believer, this world is not our home. We are aliens in the strictest sense. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I'm just passing through. But we live, again, our refuge. We live like we're going to be here forever. And sure, we go to church on Sunday, but we keep stocking it away for the future. Yes, sir. I'm going to retire in style. You know what always happens? You retire and in a year, you're dead. And then your kids spend all your money at, you know, Turtle Lake Casino. It's gone. See, I've always told my folks, look, I don't want nothing. Spend every dime on the way out the door. Spend it all. I don't want anything. I don't want any of their money. I don't want anything. What do you got, you know? But many of us live for the future in that respect. Now, I'm not saying don't put any money in the bank. I'm not saying that. But again, Christian, American Christian, we have been greatly blessed to be born and live in this country. And we are rich, rich, rich compared to the rest of the world. And I believe we will be held responsible personally and corporately on what we have done with that. Oh yeah, we got all this money in the bank. And I don't know if you realize it, but there are billions of people out there every day that are going to hell because they're not getting the gospel message. We're not getting it out there. You're saying, what are you saying, Tim? You're saying this is my fault? No, I'm just saying there's a responsibility. I can't reach everybody, but I can reach some. I can reach some. And I've told you guys, it will be so important to me to be able to pass these people on the streets of heaven forever. Forever and ever and ever. That we did something with what God has given us here. Now again, I'm probably preaching to the wrong people because at least those of you that are regulars here, I know you and I know your heart. You're given. You're given to the Lord. God is our refuge and our strength. He goes on, verse 4, and he says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make me glad, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle, the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. King James. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Salah, or think on this. Now he starts out and says, there is a river. Now if you do a little study, a cross-reference on this, you'll find that this has great spiritual connections. When we look at the totality of the verses I just read, definitely in a strict sense, it can be talking about the Jerusalem in the coming age. Now what's interesting is in Jerusalem, it says in the coming age, there is a river. And it says, the city of God being Jerusalem, the holy place of the tabernacle, there's no river running down through the middle of Jerusalem. But it's interesting, and I was listening, and I can't get into it like Missler and these guys can do, but for some odd reason, just in the past few years, they have these underground areas where they're digging, and they're digging up a lot of artifacts, and a lot of these scrolls are trying to do work, and they're down there digging up. They all of a sudden had all this water leaking into these caves, and so the Jews started screaming to the authorities that the Muslims were doing something. They were infusing water into the ground and making it come through to get into their areas. At exactly the same time, the Muslims reported to the authorities that the Jews were doing the same thing to them. And if you go down there today, there's water all of a sudden, just in the past few years, all of a sudden water leaking through into these caves and it's dripping all over the place. It's like, what's going on? Well, I'm not making any dire predictions, but it certainly is interesting, isn't it? Maybe there's a river starting up, huh? On the strictest sense, we look at this, and there definitely is going to be a river in that Jerusalem of the millennium reign of Christ. But I think it goes much deeper than that, because I think this is talking in a spiritual sense, the abundant life of the believer. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, I think that I want to spend the rest of my life just coming to the understanding of what that means. But out of many of you, I have watched you drink of the living water. And I've watched you take that in and take that in until it just began to flow right out of you into everybody else around you. It's like the cup one day just filled up and just overflowed. And there is a spiritual river, and I could talk all night on this, and I can't. But look into this sometime. I mean, river of living waters. And you can look into Revelation on this issue too. Verse 7, and finishing up this little passage, it said, the Lord of hosts is with us. is with us. Now, this isn't the power of positive thinking here. This isn't, you know, chant over and over, He is with me, He is with me. Somewhere along the way, you need to say, Lord, I need you to help me believe. I love the passage in Scripture where, I think it was Jesus asked the man, do you believe? And he says, yes, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. What? Do you or don't you? And isn't that the way for all of us, in truth? This is the way with me. Yes, Lord, I absolutely believe. And help me with my unbelief. See, many of you out there may be thinking, you know, sometimes I have doubts. Let me set your heart at ease. You are not alone. Everyone in this room has those same doubts. Do you ever been a believer for years and years and years, but do you ever have them flashes where you just go, this is insanity. This is probably all just insanity. What am I doing? I'm going to church all the time. I'm giving them my life. Wait a minute. And I've never even seen this God. This is insane. And then you hear that still small voice. How do you explain everything you've seen? Oh, yeah. That's right. Okay. I did. And Lord, it's so faithful because it's like, I don't know how many times I've had those thoughts. And every time it's like, Tim, remember? That's right. That's right. How do I explain everything I've seen? And He's so faithful. Man, I'm so glad He's faithful. And there is those doubts, but there has to come that time when you say, Lord, okay, you know what? I doubt. Help me to believe. Make yourself real to me. Help me get rid of those things in my life. And sometimes it's a matter of deep breath and cut that puppy off so that you burn that bridge behind you. You say, well, what are we talking about here? We're talking about that coined phrase we use as Christians, step of faith. Step of faith. You notice it's not run of faith. It's not marathon of faith, is it? It's a step of faith. Why? Because it understands in Scripture and the heart of all of us. We're lucky to make that first step. You know, pick up the leg, and sometimes it's like that, isn't it? Step of faith. Step of faith. Remember that first step into the River Jordan. One step, the waters stopped. God took care of all the rest. He stopped the waters. But He's looking for that step of faith. He is our refuge. The end of verse 7. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Now, I like the way that follows right after that stuff about the faith and the refuge, because that's what it comes down to. Behold the works of the Lord. We need to take some time in our lives to stop and say, Lord, show me you. Show me your works. Manifest yourself to me. Behold the works of the Lord. Now, I just passed last week. Sharon and I had our 20th anniversary. Can you believe that? 20 years. I've been with her longer than I've not been with her now. And it seems like 2 weeks. But anyway, for what she got me, she's such a good gift buyer. She knows me. But anyway, she got me a big honking telescope. Yes! So if you don't see me for weeks on end, look for large open fields. Okay, I'll be the dot in the middle of the field. So I cannot wait. I need a clear night. Boy, I want to look up there because you guys know me in telescopes. Because stars, I'm not a purist. You know, I'm not out there looking, you know, deep for dark black holes or anything. I'm looking up there because when I look at that stuff, it's like, oh, wow, God. Wow, God. And it's just like, oh, praise session out there. Just to be able to see that. Because in my heart, there isn't anything that speaks louder of God than the skies at night, the stars. And whenever I need that, God, I'll just step outside some nights, and you know, you just happen to look up, and it almost takes your breath away. Wow. The stars, when we were up in the Porkies a couple weeks ago, were so bright, guys. It's like you could just touch them. They were so bright, the stars reflected off the lake. I've never seen that before. That and a laser thing, but I'm sorry. Another story. Ask Aaron, okay? All about the laser. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations, in that word is astonishments. What astonishments He has made in the earth, hasn't He? Get down on your hands and knees sometimes, guys, and watch an ant move around on there. Look at the way that the trees bloom every year. They keep coming back. If you have a garden, I know you guys are in gardens watching that thing grow. The animals, all the things that go on. I'm astonished. And that's why he tells us in Romans, you are without excuse. For anyone who looks around can see the existence of God all around them. He's real, people. It's a given. The only question you have to ask yourself is, how do I, heart wicked, bad person, how do I reach a perfect, pure God? Well, there better be a bridge, and there is this evening. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you cannot get to the Father but through me. He's it. He says that way is narrow. That excludes Buddha, Confucius. That excludes, I can't even pronounce the Baha'i guy. What's that?
Baha'u'llah.
Yeah, that's it. Sounds to me like something stuck in your throat. You know, it's none of these. And I've been and I've looked at all those things, and it's a country of like, you know, million gods. I don't know how they keep track. None of those are going to get you to the true and living God, the creator of the universe. You cannot get there but by Jesus Christ, because a price had to be paid, and Buddha did not die for your sins. And he never even said he did. He's dead. And I need a living God. And I need a living Messiah. I need someone who now sits beside God the Father, who intercedes for me daily, because I need intercession daily. And I do something stupid, and God looks over like this at his son. You know, it's like, it's okay, Dad. Got it covered. Because I give him plenty of reasons to get real perturbed. But I've been covered, you see. And how do I respond to that? How do I respond to that grace? God, I love you, and I want nothing more than to live my life for you. 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear asunder, he burneth the chariots in the fire. Now, so far that hasn't taken place, so I'm going to have to believe in the context here that he is probably speaking about the tribulation and the setting up of the millennium kingdom after that's over. Verse 10, this has got to be one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. Be still and know that I am God. Man, would that be a t-shirt right there? Be still and know that I am God. And guys, I want you to know that the word know there, it literally means come to know. If you're sitting out there today and you're saying, yes, but Tim, I'm struggling with this. I'm trying. No, you're never going to reach it by trying. Be still and come to know that he is God. In the Greek, we know that word is gnosko. That is knowledge through experience. Be still and come to know that he is God. Guys, in this world, what do you know for sure? Really? What do you know for sure? Of course, you know, all of us, we always kid around. It's like, do you ever wonder that you're just part of a great big test experiment? You're the only one. Everyone else is in on it, you know? You're all like, you know, doctor students, you know, and I'm just part of a big lab experiment, you know? And you guys saw the movie, you know. What was that movie called? Huh? Yeah, Truman Show. It's like, that's like everyone's worst nightmare come true. I knew it. I'm in a big bubble. Everybody's watching me. And it's like, you know, and you start to think, what's for sure? Do you know for sure that tomorrow you're going to be alive? No, I don't know that's for sure. You going to make it home tonight? No. That you got a job tomorrow? Mm-mm. That the stock market isn't closed? No. Are you even sure that I'm here? Say, well, that's silly. No. Could be just a figment of your imagination. You could be somewhere dreaming this whole thing. Yeah, I know it's for sure. You're saying, I would hope for more exciting dreams, Pastor. I got to put up with this in real life. I don't need to dream of this. But we don't. We don't know too much for sure about anything. But I tell you one thing, I am more sure of the existence of God and that Jesus Christ has redeemed me. I am more sure of that than that you are all here with me in this room. And that did not come overnight. Be still and know that I am God. When's the last time that you just got still and just let God? When's the last time? I love this passage. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. I got to tell you, I'm like anyone else. I get mad. I get mad at this world and scream at the TV. You guys know I do that. And newspapers and all the rest. It's like, what is the matter with people? And then God goes, I don't know, what's the matter with you? Oh, that's right. That's right. Desperately wicked. That's what's the matter. But God will be exalted. Jesus Christ will be exalted. He will reign. Let me tell you something, believer. If you're walking a tough walk tonight, I want you to rest in the fact that no matter what you're going through tonight, you are on the winning team. We win. We win. Because death will not triumph over this body. I'm going to live forever and ever and ever. We are going to hang out and praise God and sing that song to Jesus for 1,000 years. Verse 11, Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I better stop there tonight. Yeah, I get going on chapter 47, we'll get out of there. In closing tonight, guys, you know, we're talking about it and it goes on in 47 and I couldn't get there as usual, but the God we follow, guys, is worthy of being praised. He redeemed you. He redeemed me. He loves us. And He's made Himself manifest. He's made Himself obvious and plain all around us, everywhere we look. You see, it's not for the lack of evidence of God that man does not follow God. It is our stubborn hearts. It is our desire and our lust for the flesh, for the things of this world, and for earthly pleasures that will only last for but a moment. If you only get 80 years here, guys, at best, whatever it might be, what's it going to matter when you're dealing in a time frame of millions of years? This is like a day-long class. And you get there at 8 and you're out at 4:30. You know, that's what it's going to be like. Be still and know that I'm God. Let's pray.